Praise the Lord, everyone. Would you stand? Let's sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And I know that you love Him tonight. It means so much to all of us. Because of Him, we are here together. Because of Him, we are privileged to know one another. If it had not been for Him, where would we be tonight? Thank God for His goodness, and blessing, and mercy. So good to see all of you again. Good to be back in this church. Good to know the Lord. I appreciate all He's done for me. I'm not worthy of the love and the confidence and the fellowship that I have received. I know that I'm not. I'm not worthy to stand here and be your preacher tonight. I feel like it would be good if somebody would preach to me a while. But I do come with a burden.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless
you. Bear with me a few moments. Returned home, got home yesterday evening about 4:30 from a trip overseas and conference, and was tired out, worn out. I woke up early this morning with the words of that song going over and over. For 100 years from now, it won't matter anyhow. What this world could offer me, take it all. And that's been going over in my heart all day. I don't know what's happened to me today, but something has happened in my heart. again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, help us tonight, please. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Help us, oh. God, help us, oh God. Praise God. You remain standing. I'd like to read my text, and I really hope that I can preach tonight. I know the Lord has laid a message on my heart. I know that. It's been burning in my soul all day. I have fought tears. I don't know why. I just hope the Lord will let me clear up long enough to preach to you. But on the plane today, I fought tears. Something is happening to me, and I don't know what it is. I have prayed for years. Oh God, help me to do your will. Help me. The Lord has dealt with my heart for many months that there was going to have to be some adjustments made in my life. I don't know exactly what it is, my manner of living, and I've tried to tell my family we're going to have to do some more sacrificing. We're not doing enough for God, for His work. If we really believe this message like we say we do, we're going to pour ourselves into it like we never have before. And I haven't done anything, and I know it. But I know that we serve a great God. I know that I'm not great. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great man. I'm not a great anything. But I know that we serve a great, 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 wonderful God. And if somehow I could please Him, 100 years from now, the things we are placing values on today, it's not going to make a bit of difference. Interested in homes and finances and automobiles and, oh Lord, help us. I was born into a preacher's home. Not really a home. I guess it was a home, not a house, because we always had a home. It may have been an automobile or a church building or something. It was always a home, and I've appreciated that through the years. And there was not much finances, as you well know. There was struggle, sacrifices. All I've ever seen in Pentecost was a burden for the work of God. That's all I've ever known. I don't want to get away from that.
Amen, amen.
I don't want to get away from that. I'll just pour my heart out to you a little bit. God, help us to put the values in the right places. And if we really believe this gospel and love Him like we say we do, we're going to pour ourselves into it and wring ourselves out for it like we never have before. And I want to do that. And I really want to preach to you tonight, because I feel like the Lord has talked to my heart along certain lines and certain things, and I don't suppose that it would be a shouting message. I don't think it will. I don't think there's anything about this message tonight that would make you shout. I have tried to die a little bit. I just hope that the Lord would help me to preach and to say the right things and to say it in the right spirit with the right attitude. I really want that. And then when I get through, not worry about what people think about me. Public opinion has hurt us many times, and we need to get to the place where we don't care what people think. We just feel like we have delivered our soul, the burden of our heart. And I pray that the Lord would help us tonight. Praise God.
Amen.
Would you like for the Lord to talk to your heart?
Yes, amen.
I would be so happy if every one of us could leave the building tonight feeling that we had really received something from God that would stir us. We don't need any more blessings. We have been blessed till it's running out of our ears. What we need is a shaking and a stirring and God to move upon us. I know that's what I need. One week ago tonight in a service in England, there was a preacher from Ireland that had received the Holy Ghost, and he was training to be a Catholic priest. He was a monk and had been for several years. God got hold of his heart and revealed the truth to him. He got baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Went into his community and started a work, began to witness. And got a little band of young people out of the Roman Catholic Church who are sold out 100% to God. They are very poor people. They come from an extremely poor part of the country. This pastor didn't even have an automobile, and the only night that they have off is Monday night. Every other night of the week, they are going from one community to another, one door to another, meeting, talking, witnessing, working, praying. One of the pastors mentioned that this man needed an automobile so desperately in his work. He was having to walk and catch buses. The spirit of sacrifice began to grip the hearts of those people. Most of the people at that meeting were very poor to begin with. And they brought their money. They emptied their pockets out. One young man brought his billfold. That's all he had. No money. He just put it on the altar. Others took their watches off of their hands and brought it. The sacrifice. I brought them home with me. I told them that I could get a good offering out of each one of them to buy that preacher a car. And we have so much. If we're not careful, we'll be so increased with goods and with everything that our heart desires and have much more left over from the meals that we eat than a lot of people have to eat. And then fail to be thankful. I know that God's got to do something to Pentecostal people. We don't have a monopoly on this thing. And don't ever forget it. Don't you ever think that God is obligated to do one thing for you just because you're Pentecost. He's not obligated. We can fold our hands and feel self-satisfied and feel like we don't need a thing, and first thing you know, something else will begin to happen. God can move off and leave us alone and raise up a people somewhere who would empty their pocketbooks, who will give everything they have, who will be involved in the work of God, and this will be their consuming desire, uppermost, foremost in their hearts. I want that spirit to grip my heart. I want to believe what I preach and live what I preach, practice what I preach, and be a part of this thing all the way. Amen. Do you want that in your life? You may be seated. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I'm going to talk to you about striving for the mastery. 18 years ago, I really prayed through and found the will of God for my life. And for 18 years, I have never been discouraged one day, not one day. I have known every day of this 18 years that I was living in His perfect will. That's been the most wonderful feeling in the world, to get up every morning and know that you're in the will of God. I was met at the conference in Little Rock, Arkansas, by three men of that church that I pastor, and one of the men handed me a gold-plated key. It had a string attached and a tag on it, said to the pastor of Life Tabernacle. I kept that key, and I still have it. I never did try the church door. I was sure that it would work. The very first Sunday that I was pastor there, I held the key up before that congregation and told the story of how it was given to me, and I appreciated it. I said, "This key may work as far as the building is concerned, but there are other keys that we must find to see the work of God go forward and have the kind of church that we need to have in Houston, Texas. The key of faith, the key of prayer, the key of works, the key of fasting, the key of unity." And through the years of these 18 years, I'm happy to tell you that we have found some of these keys and they are still working. There is a key that will work for Pentecost. I'm not worried about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not worried one bit about the church. There are times I will tell you that I'm worried about the United Pentecostal Church. I do not believe that we are the only group that makes up the bride of Christ. I believe that we're a part of that group. And I'm not worried about the church, but I am worried about some things about the United Pentecostal Church. And I don't mind to tell you, and I'm not going to stick my head in the sand and tell you that everything is lovely and wonderful and all right. You know and I know that the devil has designs on this church organization and would like to destroy it, and would do everything in his power to kill and steal and destroy and try to divide us and pull us apart. I know that there is a key that will work, and I know that you're praying, and I'm praying that God would help us find that key. We're only passing this way one time. God has given us an opportunity as ministers of the gospel in this hour that we live to be our best for God. Not halfway. Strive for the mastery. And in so doing, we must be temperate in all things. That includes the way that I live, the way I dress, my manner of life, the food that I eat, my concern about my fellow man. It goes right down the line, whether we want to believe it or not. It affects every part of my life. I have confidence that God is going to help us. I believe that we have people fasting and praying in this organization like I have never heard of before. I've heard of preachers that have gone on 30-day fast. I just came from Europe, and there's some young men that just came off of a 30-day fast, praying and believing God that we would stay in the center of His will and get the good work of the Lord done in this last and evil day. We have brethren in the States that are locking themselves up in their church houses. They're staying weeks at a time, fasting, praying, and seeking God. I have faith to believe that through it all, somehow, God's going to raise up some men through our ranks that are going to strive for the mastery, and they're going to get hold of this thing. It may not be me, and it may not be you, but somebody is going to see that this work goes on. Amen. Praise God. I know that a God-called ministry is a watchman on the wall. I know that. And I know that it would be so easy for us to go to sleep in this hour. Jesus said it was while men slept that the enemy sowed the tares. If there was a time that we need to be alert and awake and on guard and watching and praying, it's the hour in which we live. A watchman is called to watch and warn. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, God said, "If I warn the wicked that they shall die in their sin, and you do not warn the wicked to turn from his wicked way," he said, "then his blood will I require at thine hand, and he'll still be lost. But if you warn the wicked, and he desires to go along in his wickedness, remember you have delivered your soul, you have done your duty, and it's entirely up to him after that. But as a watchman, you'd better be careful to hear the word of the Lord, and then to give warning." And Isaiah, in the 21st chapter, gives a little story of the watchman on the wall. He said, "The burden of Duma, he calleth me from Mount Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" And in the streets of Jerusalem, the watchman would go throughout the long, weary nights, swinging his lantern along with him to keep order in the streets, to protect, and also to give time. Someone in that city, perhaps sick, afflicted, or weary, or could not sleep, restless, would call out in the night, "Watchman, what of the night? What time is it?" Watchman would climb the stairs to the top of the wall and would look at the stars and determine by the fixture of the stars what time it was, and he'd call back, and his voice would echo through the streets, "The morning is coming. The morning is coming. But also the night." You know and I know that the morning is coming. But remember, after the morning, there is a terrible black night that's coming upon this world. And if there ever was a time that we need to be watchmen on the wall, it's the hour in which we live. Preachers of the gospel, God has called us to be watchmen. I don't know what kind of a watchman I am. I don't know. This message convicts my heart. It stirs me. In Jeremiah's day, God said He sought for a man that would just make up the hedge and stand in the gap, but He found none. In Ezekiel's day, said He to go through the streets of the city and find a man, a strong man, an uncompromising man, a man that would be a man in every sense of the word. Jesus entrusted the kingdom to 11 men. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all of the earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. When I visited the sick room where that old pioneering preacher that had blisters and corns on his hands and calluses on his knees, and I looked at him the last time that he was alive, and I started to leave, and he said, "Son, I just feel like saying this to you. David told his son Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Stand forth, therefore, and show yourself strong and be a man." Those were the last words I heard that pioneering preacher say, and they have rang over and over in my heart and mind. A man, a man. What kind of a man? A man that would be strong. A man that would stand on his feet. A man that would be counted. A man that would be uncompromising. A man that would be consecrated. A man that would not love the world. A man that would have only the interest of the work of God at heart. No self-interest, but thinking only of the work of God. And I know the laity cannot always understand the heartbeat of a preacher. Preachers wrestle with problems. They wrestle with burdens. They wrestle with spirits. And you only come and sit and hear the message, but you don't know the scenes. You haven't followed that man. You don't know the hours of agony at night. You don't know the prayer meetings. You don't know what has turned over in his soul. You don't know his love for the souls of men and for the church and the work of God. And I'll tell you, there's sometimes the burden of the work of the Lord gets mighty heavy. And when he sees there are spirits that would invade and attitudes that would grip congregations and the powers of darkness that would settle in like a fog, and he has to fight with every inch of his life and every inch of his strength and every inch of his sanity and every inch of the spirit that is within him to fight these spirits out and to maintain his integrity with God and walk with a consecrated heart. And then he stands before that people and preaches and pours his heart out. You don't realize the agony and the hours and the preparation and the battles that he has fought. But oh, God, help us to be watchmen on the wall in this hour and fight the battle and press in and strive for the mastery and be temperate in all things. We're not striving for a glamorous spot. We're not looking for the spotlights. If Pentecost starts looking for the spotlights, we're in trouble. Amen. We start wanting everybody to love us and feel like that we are being looked up to, you'd better watch out. Woe unto you when all men start talking and speaking well of you. I have a sort of a funny feeling lately that we're going to start going through some persecution. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and if we love His name, we're going to be despised for that name. And so I'm saying tonight that we've been getting by pretty easy, but we're not going to get off scot-free. I believe with all of my heart the day is going to come before very long when we're going to be suffering some kind of persecution. And then we're going to realize, like we never have, the importance of that wonderful name of Jesus. We're going to realize the power in that name. that we have never realized before. All of a sudden, we're going to feel that same strength that the early church felt. And the love for that name that they had. Hallelujah. They counted themselves worthy that they could suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. And I pray that the Lord would help us to face the battles that we're going to fight in the days that are ahead. Spirits, unclean spirits, powers of darkness like you have never faced and wrestled with in all of your life. You're going to come face to face with it, friend. And don't you ever forget it. Not only the preachers, but the laity as well. And saints of God, you might as well prepare for it. You say, oh, Brother Kilgore, this is day of revival. Talk about revival. This is revival. When they had persecution, they had their greatest revival. Praise God. And I'm ready to roll up my sleeve and get in the battle and say, oh God, I'm in it up to my arms and all the way and 100% and sold out completely. Let me get myself out of the way and somehow let God work through my life and be a channel of blessing. His Spirit could flow through me to help others. That's revival, friends. Let's worship the Lord a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. There's nothing glamorous when you stand behind the sacred desk. Nothing glamorous when you think about the souls of men. 100,000 souls, 100 million souls that are dying. I preach a lot of places, and I've been busy this year. I've been too busy running. And I've stood in a lot of pulpits. There's no pulpit that fits like that one at home. When I stand behind that pulpit, I have a different feeling than I have anywhere else. I preach other places because of invitation, but I preach there because of my call there and my burden there. When I step behind that sacred desk and look at those precious people that have trusted their souls into my hands, and they're saying, Pastor, I'm depending on you. I'm looking to you. Friend, there's nothing glamorous about that. Oh, we can drive our big, beautiful automobiles and live in our wonderful homes, but when it comes to saving the souls of men and preaching the gospel and giving people that they need to be saved, I want you to know I can't think of a thing about that that turns a spotlight on me and makes me feel important or good or glorious. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm not going to glory in anything but the cross. And that cross has brought me pain, and it's brought 195 stripes to my back, and it's brought me days in prison, days upon end, and it's brought me times of shipwreck and hunger and thirst and all of that. But if I'm going to glory about anything, it's going to be about the cross, because it's because of the cross that I have what I have. It's because of the cross that I am what I am. And it's because of the cross that I'm going to have a future. And that's why I'm going to glory in the cross and nothing else. No spotlight for anything else. Amen. It was said that Jesus made of Himself no reputation. Took upon Himself the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, help us tonight to realize that this is not a glamorous thing. Some are striving for an independent attitude, an independent spirit. This was the sad story in the life of Samson. This man was independent with his parents. They advised him against his marriage. to a woman of the world. He turned his back on them. His brethren came to him. He turned his back on them. That spirit, I don't need anybody. I can make it by myself. I don't have to have my brethren. I don't have to have advice from anyone. I'll live my own life and I'll sit under my own tree and I'll preach my own message and I'll do my own thing. I don't care what anybody says. That independent spirit, my friend, will ruin you. It'll leave you stranded on an island out there somewhere. And you can't find your way back if you're not careful. Oh, God, help me to love my brothers and love the work of God and realize that no man liveth to himself, neither dieth unto himself. And we've got to have one another, and we cannot afford to be independent in this hour. Amen. His independence led to indifference to his call from God and to his burden. He forgot all about the purpose of his Nazarite vow and all about his call and his mission. He forgot all of that. He got to thinking only about himself, what he wanted to do for himself, and pleasing himself, and gratifying the flesh, and his own pleasure. And he forgot about everything else. Listen, an independent spirit will cause us to do that if we're not careful. God help us to realize that we need one another. Amen. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Saul was told by Samuel, when you was little in your own sight, God made you leader over Israel. You were promoted to a place of honor, but something happened to you. Saul woke up one day and realized that he was the king. He got too big for himself. He got to the place he didn't have to listen to anybody. Came down to offer sacrifice. So you cannot do that. You better wait for the priest. It doesn't affect me. I'm the king. I don't have to listen to anybody. I can offer the sacrifice. I won't wait for anybody. And he intruded into the office of priesthood. There came another test in his life at Gilgal when God said, utterly destroy. And he spared the best. I don't have to be completely obedient. I'll spare that I want to spare. I'll do what I want to do. But Samuel said, Saul, listen to me. Don't you know that there comes a time when we must humble ourselves to walk with God? If we have a proud, independent, haughty spirit, God will leave us. And there came that day in his life when he begged just to hear a word from God. I can't hear a thing, not from prophets, not from heaven, not in a dream. No way can I hear from God. The Lord departed from him because of the attitude of his heart. What are you saying, Brother Kilgore? I'm simply dealing with spirits and attitudes tonight. I'm talking about something that ought to dig into our hearts and stir us up. Laodicea said, we're independent. We're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We're surrounded by our own little ideas and our own little program. And we're wrapped up with our self-importance. And God said, Laodicea, you're poor and you're wretched and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked. Don't you know that? Oh, Brother Kilgore, I'm rich. Yes, we have more than we ever had. And I told my wife yesterday, we're getting ready for our annual missions conference in our church. And she said, do you want me to prepare to have the missionaries to come to the house? I said, no, I'm ashamed for them to see the house that we live in. I'm ashamed. Our church has provided a mansion for us to live in. They provided a beautiful automobile for us to drive. They've given us everything that we want. But honestly, before God, I feel condemned every day that I live in that house. When I think of the pallets I used to sleep on and the rough benches in a church house that I slept in and by the side of the road and these other things, I feel condemned about it. Yes, we're all rich rich and increased with goods, the saints and the ministry. We're faring well here, friend. But we'd better be careful that these things don't get hold of us and rob us and cheat us and strip us and take the blessing of God away from us. Independent. Don't need anything. Before it's all over, we're going to start getting rid of a lot of things that we've got. I'm going to tell you the truth. We like to say we're the church and, you know, that we're it. But when I see what others are doing and how little we're doing, and we can go out after church at night and spend more money on a meal than a lot of folks live on all week long, I'm going to tell you, folks, there's going to have to be some adjustments made in our hearts and lives. And I don't mind to tell you, and I'm pointing a finger that direction, but I'm preaching primarily to James Kilgore tonight. I know where this Pentecostal church came from. I was right there. I helped drive the tent stakes. I helped move benches. When I was hardly big enough to pick up the end of a bench, I was working. I threaded needles for mother and dad to sew their tents together. And I've seen them push that old needle through that thimble all the way into their hands many a time and not stop working, keep working, sewing ropes into tents. Yes, and got as far as they could go in time, and that's as far as they could go. They ran out of money, couldn't buy any more ropes or any more material. And a woman drove up in front of the church and walked in, and Mother and Dad was sitting on the floor under their tent, sewing on the last rope. And she put four $100 bills down on that canvas and said, "Brother Kilgore, two nights ago God spoke to me and said to bring you this money. You needed it for your revival." And I watched as the tears flowed down their cheeks, and I heard them drop on that canvas. Amen. I can't forget where we came from. I can't forget the sacrifice. I can't forget that somebody crawled on the hands and knees. I can't forget that somebody gave everything they had. We're not going to get by scot-free. God's calling His church at this hour to rise, to give, to sacrifice, to work, to pour ourselves into it like we never have before. Let's pray a little bit, would you? Oh, God, help us tonight. In the name of Jesus, help us tonight. Amen. 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 Blessed be the Lord. Are we striving to be professionals? Do I want to be a professional? I want to be efficient. I want to have a burden. But I better not want to be a professional. Somebody said he's an expert, and I found out what an expert is. It's an X is a has-been, and a spurt is a drip from a water gun. That's about the kind of experts that we are when we start thinking we're professionals. God have mercy upon us when we ever reach the place that people have to go through red tape to get to us as a ministry when they have a need. I cannot operate my church as a professional. I look at other church groups and see how they've gone and so far away. I say, oh God, don't let us become professionals. Let us have that personal touch with people. Help us to love people. Amen. Help us to love people. Help us to love people. Love the saints of God. Love one another. Work together in unity and harmony. Two sons of Eli made themselves vile in the door of the tabernacle of God. They had become professionals in their business, but the judgment of God was upon them.
In the days of Malachi, God was provoked to ask the question, if I be a father, where is mine honor? You have given it everywhere else. You haven't given me any honor. If I be your father, where is my honor? If I be your master, where is my fear? The trouble is they had substituted. They had taken the holy sacrifices and had offered the poor and the lame and the torn and the blind. No longer a man would have to walk across the country leading a sacrifice. He could wait till he got to the temple, and there in the court of the Gentiles was the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, and a man could walk up and buy an old scrawny looking animal and offer it to God. God said, I don't receive that kind of an offering. And it was upon that situation that Jesus walked up one day and he looked at it in the court of the Gentiles that had always been reserved for evangelism. This was the place that the Gentiles could come and observe the Jewish worship, the sacrifice. And seeing the beauty of all of that, they had a desire to become a Jew. That's why the only way they could become a Jewish proselyte was through that method. And they had taken all of that out of their worship and had made dens of thieves and cages of birds and stalls for oxen and sheep and all of that. And he walked into that situation and he began to drive them out and turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he took a whip and began to drive them out of there. He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And the disciples remembered the writing in the Old Testament that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of the work of God consumed him at that moment when he saw how they were desecrating holy things. Mass evangelism, you can talk about it all you want to, but the thing that gets the job done is that simple, old-fashioned preaching of the gospel, heart to heart, soul to soul, man to man, burden from a heart that says, God, give me souls or I'll die. There are no cheap substitutes. And we start filling the court of the Gentiles with these things, then we're going to have the judgment of God upon us, sure as the world. Amen. Give me that spirit that says, the zeal of the work of God is eating on me. It's consuming me. It's keeping me awake at night. It's causing me to roll out of my bed in the middle of the night and hit the floor praying. The zeal of the work of God causes me to stand on my two feet and sound a trumpet loud and clear and preach the gospel message like I heard it all of my life. Clear, plain, sweet, straight, beautiful, clean, consecrated. That's the kind of preaching in this hour that's going to get the job done. No cheap substitutes will do it. It was said of W.T. Witherspoon, even when he got on his deathbed, he was called to dedicate a new church. He rode in his car for many miles. He was so weak when he got there that he had to get down on his hands and knees to crawl up the steps of that church and hold on to the pulpit to keep from falling. The zeal of the work of God got hold of his heart. It gripped him in such a way that he felt constrained to go and wring himself out one more time. That's the kind of zeal that we've got to have. Go when we don't feel like going. Pray when we don't feel like praying. Preach when we don't feel like preaching. Work whether we want to work or not. For the night is coming when no man can work. Elder Tobin told his orchestra one time in his church, said, if you don't quit jazzing up the music around here, I'm going to tear the orchestra pit out. They didn't believe him. They kept playing and jazzing it up. One Monday morning, he hired a bunch of carpenters to come in there And they tore out every place where the musicians were sitting. When they came back to church the next Sunday, they didn't have a place to sit. He said, I told you folks, if you didn't quit jazzing it up around here and you didn't keep it sacred and holy like it's supposed to be, I was going to tear it out. And I did it. It was the zeal of the house of God and the work of God that ate him up. Amen. God, give us that spirit in this hour. We're not afraid of anybody, not afraid of anything, but we live holy lives. We live clean lives. We live a life that's consecrated, that's pleasing in the sight of God, and bring ourselves out over and over again for the work of God and the wonderful cause of Christ. Amen. God help me in this hour. The hour is too late for us to play around. Coming of the Lord is too soon. And I want to say, to strive for the mastery, we've got to be sensitive to the voice of God in this hour. One preacher several years ago said, I can preach with the anointing or without the anointing. With the anointing or without the anointing. The day came when he didn't have a pulpit to preach in. He had the ability to sway audiences for a while. But there's got to be that certain something that gets into the heart of a preacher. Amen. That burning, something that turns over in his soul, and that restless urge that he can't explain to anybody. Nobody understands. And he lives a lonely life at times. We must be sensitive to the voice of God that we could hear from heaven in this hour in which we live. David's prayer was, creating within me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me the right spirit. The right spirit. The right spirit will keep me in harmony with my brethren. The right spirit will keep me in harmony with my Maker. The right spirit will keep me on the right track. Amen. I know that there are issues that will arise ever so often. And there are issues in the Pentecostal church right now that are very important. And I want to tell you right here and now, the TV question is not the most important issue in the United Pentecostal Church. I don't care whether you say amen or not. There is a spirit that is behind all of this that is far more dangerous than television ever thought about being. It's that spirit that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody says. My friend, that's the spirit that I'm after. That's the spirit that I'm against. That's the spirit that will rob us. That's the spirit that will strip us. That's the spirit that will divide us. That's the spirit that will tear us apart. Oh, God, help us to get rid of all of these spirits that says, I want to have my way and I want to do what I want to do. And my church is big enough to operate without anybody's help or anybody's assistance. And I don't need an organization. Oh, my friend, we need one another. And we've got to have each other. And we better not try to get along without one another. Let's get rid of these spirits that would rob us and cheat us and strip us and hinder us tonight.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
The spirit of professionalism, the spirit of independence, the spirit of spotlights and glamour and glory. I want to get in on a little bit of that glory. Oh, God, help us. We need to go back to Calvary. That's the trouble with the whole bunch of us. We've got rich and increased with goods, and we feel like we can get along, and we've become so independent, and those spirits would try to take hold of us. Let's go back to Calvary. Let's go back to the drippings of blood. Let's go back to the sound of the hammer. Let's go back to the lashing of the whip. Let's see Him suspended between heaven and earth, and let's fall in love with Him all over again. And let's love one another all over again. And let's love the work of God all over again. And let's love the souls of men all over again. And let's love the work of God all over again. And be motivated by a spirit of love, 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 love. Oh, God, help us tonight. Help us tonight. I just need ever so often to let Him show me His hands and let me see the prints of the nails. And I want to tell you something else in closing. If we don't maintain that right spirit, David was reaching for it. Others throughout the Scripture was reaching for it. Paul, the great apostle, was reaching for it. If we don't continue to reach for it, we can be deceived by these other spirits that are trying to invade us. That's the truth. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, four different times, said, "Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not deceived." He was talking to His disciples. They're going to become those who are false Christ. And there are going to be a lot of signs. But He said, you better be careful about yourself that you're not deceived. Oh, we think, you know, it couldn't happen to us. Paul said, "I fear lest after having preached to others that I myself would be a castaway." Yes, it could happen to us. If we feel like we have a monopoly on this, and we feel that God is obligated to us, we may find out pretty quick that we could be deceived by our own hearts. Amen. A few years ago, a missionary and his son was walking outside of a village. This boy, 13 or 14 years old, looked out, and there was a man with long, flowing white robe and long beard. He looked at his daddy and said, "Daddy, that's Jesus. That's Jesus!" And he ran to the man. And he looked at the man and he said, "Sir, show me your hands." And this man looked at him with contempt and hatred. He said, "Sir, show me your hands." The man showed him his hands, and the boy said, "There's no prints of any nails in your hands." As the boy turned to walk away, that man looked at a pile of logs, and they flamed, blazed into a flame of fire. Amen. False Christ. There will be those that have power to be able to do just such things. The devil has power too. Don't ever forget it. And we'd better be careful that our hearts are not deceived in this hour. We can be deceived with a lot of things. Materialism can deceive us. Jesus said, "I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can really, truly, honestly, sincerely see." I don't understand all of that, but whatever it is, I say, "Oh God, let me have it. Don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be deceived. Let me see the prints of the nails. Let me go to Calvary. Let me hear the whipping of the lash on His back. Let me see the look of agony in His face. Don't let me forget Gethsemane. And don't let me forget Calvary. I've got to go back there." And folks, if we don't go back to Calvary and everything we do revolve around that place, all of our efforts are in vain. I'm not building a kingdom for myself. Oh, God, help me. Let's get this thing in the right perspective. Praise God. God has been talking to my heart, and I know that He has. And I know that He's talking to some others here tonight.
And I don't know how you feel, but I got down on that floor today and I prayed earnestly. Oh, God, help me. Forgive me of my insincerity. Forgive me of my selfishness. Forgive me of my hypocrisy. Forgive me of everything that is unlike You. Don't let me miss Your will in this hour. Help me to do the will of God. Is that the way you feel about it? Do you want the will of God for your life? Praise God. Let's pray together again. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us tonight, O God. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Help us, help us. Help us, help us, help us, Lord. Let's stand together. I've tried in my weak way to give You the burden of my heart tonight. I know that God gave me that message. I know that I have given it to You. I just want to do the will of God. How about you? Could we look deep into our hearts for a few moments? Would you be willing to turn the light deep into your own heart right now? Would you let God speak to you? How about it? Amen. Are there some adjustments that you need to make? Are there some moves that you need to make? Has God been dealing with you about some things? Don't tell me out of a congregation like this that God hasn't been talking to some hearts here of late. I believe that there are those in this building that share the burden and the feeling that I have. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Would you lay your hand on someone next to you? If your companion's by you, take her by the hand. If your children's by you, take them by the hand. Lay your hand on somebody, a friend. Pray for one another. Let's ask God to help us.
Tonight, Lord.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Could He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Oh, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day. Oh, at the cross. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. In sin I wandered sore and sad, with bleeding and aching, till Jesus came and sweetly said, I'll take your sins away. Sing it. Oh, thank God for the blood. Thank God. Love Him again. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. This message tonight is directed from the Lord. God has spoken to our hearts. That scripture has been used and referred to at least twice or three times since yesterday morning. God's trying to tell us something. I believe it is the time that God is speaking to our hearts to
Go back and look at the things that count the most. Don't forget the Lord said, what men will honor. He said, that's an abomination to me. And you've got to look at the thing that He'll honor. And you look at the teachings of Jesus, a lot of His teachings, and I think you'll find maybe most all of them, He dealt with the little things. He didn't go in for the big things. He dealt with the little things. And I believe that tonight the message He's talking, He's speaking to our hearts in this message, it's dealing with the things that can be just taken for granted, that they don't matter. It doesn't make any difference. And you know, you can deceive yourself by just rationalizing things into the place that you can just almost accept anything. But sometimes it takes the Holy Ghost to run a freight train right across my soul and let me know that my thinking doesn't count. And God has to have some thoughts that's going to be His thoughts, not mine. And I hope the Lord will help us to find the mind of God, not just the mind of men, but the mind of God. And if He doesn't build the house, we'll labor in vain. We've got to have His divine directions. God's speaking to us as a church. I do not believe for one moment that God has forsaken His church. No, sir. I believe God knows what He's doing. I'm just interested in being in that church. I just want to be in it. Praise the Lord. Tonight you're in this service. No need of you going home without being filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a Holy Ghost service too. If you want the Holy Ghost and you want somebody to help you to pray tonight, there's altars benches right here. We're going to give you just this moment of time if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost.